As the water receded, the ship came to rest in the cradle of the mountain. Noah and his family stepped out of this ark of salvation that had been their home for so long to begin their new lives at this time. Well, God at this time established his covenant of the rainbow with man along with several new laws. And one of these laws we like to notice is found in Genesis, the 9th chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning, and from the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." The law was established. If you take a person's life, you will forfeit your own life as penalty. Well, this law continued through the patriarchal age and was embraced into the law of Moses. In Moses' law, the murder law was clarified to take into account the accidental taking of life. And that's kind of what we want to look at this morning. There are several passages that talk about this law concerning the taking of life. And we're going to begin with Exodus, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 12. "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Verse 12 here is very similar to what we read in Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoever kills a person will be put to death himself. Verse 13 tells us, though, if someone kills accidentally, then there would be a place given that he could escape to so that he could avoid the revenge of those who are trying to avenge the man's death. And verse 14 tells us that if someone kills with premeditation, in other words, a planned murder, as we call it today, in cold blood, well, that person is to die. And you're to take him even if he's at the altar. Some scholars indicate that this may have been the first place of sanctuary for someone who accidentally took a life, that they would go to the tabernacle and there stay at the altar so that if they accidentally killed someone, they could receive asylum there. Now, this is hinted at in 1 Kings, the first chapter, verses 50 through 53, in the story of Adonijah, who was King David's son, the older brother of Solomon. And Adonijah tried to take the throne right toward the time of the death of David. The plot was found out, and he knew he was in trouble, so he ran to the tabernacle and laid hold of the horns of the altar as a place of sanctuary. So that may have been the first place that was indicated as a place of sanctuary. Well, what about when they were to get into the Promised Land? What if someone needed that refuge but lived a long way from where the tabernacle was located? Well, God took that into account also. And we're going to read some verses here in Numbers, the 35th chapter. God told Moses that with the partition of the Promised Land, the Levites would be given certain cities, and 48 cities in actuality, and within those cities there would be six special cities that would be designated as cities of refuge. And that's found, you can read about that in verses 6 through 8. We're going to begin reading here in verse 9, verses 9 through 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. God set up cities for individuals that accidentally killed someone. And these were set up as places to go to seek refuge. And they needed that refuge because the law said, if you take a life, your life will be taken in return. And if you take a life, the blood avenger, the avenger of blood, will be after you, and he will take your life for the life you took. Now, who is this avenger of blood? The term in the Hebrew is Ga'al Hadam, and it means the redeemer of blood. Now, this word Ga'al is a word that's used other places in the scriptures. You may notice if you've studied in the book of Ruth, this word is used, and it was applied to Boaz, who was the kinsman redeemer that married Ruth, according to in fulfillment of the law of Moses. There, the term Ga'al is used to describe Boaz. So the blood avenger was the next of kin to the murdered individual, and it was the responsibility of this next of kin to hunt down the one who killed his relative and avenge that relative's death. In doing so, he would redeem the honor of the family. He would redeem the justice that needed to be due because of the murder. So, because of this, these cities of refuge were set up so if somebody accidentally killed someone, they would have a place to escape this avenger of blood until his innocence could be established. And that's what happened when he would stand trial in the city. We'll continue with verse 13 through 15. And of the cities which you gave, you will have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you will appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. That's three cities on the east side of the Jordan, three cities on the west side of the Jordan. These cities will be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. This passage in verse 15 tells us that this law does not only apply to the children of Israel, but the stranger living among them, and also those who are traveling. So it's not just something for the children of Israel. Verses 16 through 21 give examples of those who would be guilty in this situation and would not be able to go to a city of refuge. And it talks about those, I won't read that section, but it talks about those who intentionally take a weapon or some kind of tool or something, or a stone even, or something, and kill someone with intent. You have purpose behind it. You have anger toward this person and you go kill them. That person, it says, is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But then verses 22 through 28 talk about cases of accidental death and gives examples, such as if you push someone accidentally, you know, and you're not mad at them, you know, it was an accident. Or perhaps you threw a rock somewhere and didn't know someone was there and you hit them in the head and it killed them. And you did not intend to do this thing. Well, in those cases, you had a place to go because the kinsman, the next of kin for that person that you just killed is going to come after you. And so you need to have a place to go. And so you can go to the city of refuge and you will, we're going to pick up a little bit of that. So then the person who does that, can go to city of refuge, and then the congregation will judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. What happens is if you flee to one of these cities, you were to go to the gates of the city and have the elders come. You tell them the story. They bring you in. And then you've got to deal with everybody back home. They may take you back home and have a you may have a trial then. And in this trial, if you're shown to be that it was an innocent thing, then they will take you back to this city of refuge, and you can live there the whole time as long as the high priest who was in office when you went there remains alive. Now, you'd need to have that place because this avenger of blood, he's not going to care if you're innocent or not. His responsibility is to take your life, and he's going to do it. And the scripture says that basically he can do it without any repercussions on his part. In fact, it continues, if the manslayer at any time goes outside the city of refuge where he has fled, the avenger of blood and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So, if you've accidentally killed someone, you need to go to that city, and you don't need to leave until the high priest that was in office when you got there dies. Another passage that talks about all this is found in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, 3 verses there. Verse 41, then Moses set apart 3 cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, or therefore the east, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. And it mentions the 3 cities there on the east, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And then Deuteronomy 19th chapter, you can read another section about this, and some things are repeated, so I'm not going to go through all that. I'll notice a couple of things out of this. Verse 3 talks about, you shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into 3 parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. In other words, they had to make sure roads were prepared to these cities so people could get to them. And then also, verses 11 through 13, if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, rises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, so you've got someone who's committed premeditated murder and he flees to these cities, then the elder of his city shall send, of his home city, shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. If you're guilty of premeditated murder, it doesn't matter if you fled to the city. The people back home are going to come get you when it's established that you've committed premeditated murder. They're going to come give you, and they're going to give you to this guy's relative. And he's going to kill you. And verse 13 says how matter of fact this was to be. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Well, this is a lot of information about the cities of refuge and how they work. And it's a fascinating thing. After the death of Moses, Joshua took Israel into the promised land and occupied it as God commanded. After the conquest, they divided all the territory up as God commanded. And so Joshua 20 records the establishment of the 6 cities of refuge. And these are the cities. It was Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, which were on the west side of the Jordan, and then Bezer, Ramoth-Gilead, and Golan on the east side of the Jordan. These were all cities that were Levite cities, and the Levites were instrumental in implementing this judicial system. And so they were all in Levite cities. So, interesting concept here. This is an interesting thing in the history of Israel. But what possibly could this have to do with us? What could we look and see of what kind of application we can have with this today? Well, we might never have seen a meaning for us today if it were not for one particular passage in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is the book in the Bible that teaches us that there are types and shadows of Jesus Christ found throughout all of the Old Testament. And in the subject of the cities of refuge, we see that it becomes one of those types. I'm going to begin reading in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18 talks about we who have fled for refuge. What is the writer of Hebrews talking about here? Well, I believe obviously he's talking about those who are in Christ, those in Christ who lay hope, a hold on the hope that we have, this hope which is an anchor for the soul, and all of those things. But why did he use that phrase, fled for refuge? You know, every commentator I looked at, and which, I mean, that's not the reason why you determine anything, but I thought it was interesting that every commentator that I looked at agreed that this phrase was a reference to the cities of refuge. And I really think that's so. In all of the New Testament, this word that's translated refuge is used only twice. It's used once here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 18. And I believe it's that way in multiple versions. And the Greek word here, which is translated here for refuge, actually means to flee for refuge. Now, this word is used only one other time in Acts, the 14th chapter, verse 6, where it's used, where it talks about Paul and Barnabas fleeing to certain cities to escape persecution. The word then is not commonly used, but here it is used for those who have fled for refuge that can be found in Christ. I don't know of any other terminology that would be in the Bible that would fit this other than the cities of refuge to use that same term. And so I believe then that the cities of refuge are a type of Jesus. Jesus then is our city of refuge. He is our refuge from the avenger of blood. And in him we have been declared innocent and can live in peace and safety as long as we remain in him. Well, if we look at these cities of refuge as a type of Christ, we begin to see, we can start to see Jesus and the salvation he offers to mankind pictured in these cities and the circumstances surrounding them. First thing we want to notice, these cities were appointed by God himself. Israel didn't come up with this system of refuge. They were an expression of God's mercy and will. They anticipated an urgent situation, and God did not wait until they were needed and then, oh, we got to set something up for this. No, he provided them before they were ever needed. And that's the way God has always done things for man. And that's evidenced by the scripture in Revelation verse 13, chapter 13, verse 8, which talks about Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God has always set up things for man to, so his mercy can be applied, and has always set it up for us before we needed it. Another thing about these cities is they were given to provide shelter from the avenger of blood. The only place the manslayer could go was a city of refuge if he hoped to escape. To deny the situation or try to defy this vengeance that would be coming down on him would only result in one thing, and that's death. And it's not a matter of you being able to run faster than that other guy that's chasing you. If the people back home don't, if they see you as being guilty, they're going to come in on it too and turn you over to him. And so everybody would have been against someone until you could establish that you were innocent. And so the city of refuge is the only place they had in safety. And that's exactly what we have in Jesus. There is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. It is only in Jesus that we can hope to escape destruction. Only by fleeing to Christ can we hope to live. Another thing about these cities is that the roads to the cities had to be plainly marked. Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, verse 3, as we mentioned, talked about these roads had to be prepared for the manslayer so he could be able to escape the vengeance that would come down upon them. Jewish writers claim that it was a law in Israel that one day every year people were sent to these to repair these roads leading to the cities. Removing any obstacles that may have fallen in the way, rocks, trees, or whatever, because more than likely the person that's trying to get to these cities are going to have to run. And if there's obstacles in the way, it could keep them from being able to get there in time. And they also, according to these Jewish writers, would set up signposts at every corner leading to each city, and it would be clearly marked with the Hebrew word miklot, which meant refuge. So the people that were on the run could see this path and clearly get to the path and know the way they need to go to get for refuge. Well, our path to refuge has been clearly marked out in the Word of God, culminating in the salvation found in Jesus. Jesus himself declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," in John 14 and 6. Another thing about the cities is they were easy to access. They were set up in a way that if a person in Israel needed them, they would be easy to get to. They were to be in the midst of the land. They were not set off in the far corners of Israel, which would make it difficult to approach. I'm told that they were set up in such a way so that anyone could reach a city in a day's journey. No matter where you are in Israel, you could get there in a day's journey. Everything was done to make it easy for the manslayer to reach salvation. Well, God says in Isaiah 51, verse 5, "My righteousness is near," and salvation has always been near and easy to access, though few seem to want to seek it. The Hebrew writer also later tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and He's made it easy to seek Him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So salvation is easy to access through Jesus. Another thing about these cities is the one who took refuge in the city had to remain there. If he was foolish enough to venture out of the city, and the blood avenger was waiting just to see if he could get revenge because the guy came out, he's dead. The blood avenger could take vengeance with full justification. Only by remaining in the city could the manslayer be safe. And so, the same with us. Only by remaining in Christ can we remain in safety? Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above approach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Another thing about these cities is they were available for everyone. The cities could be accessed for refuge by the children of Israel, by the stranger, by the sojourner among them. It was not just limited to Israel. And this is very similar to the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then finally, another thing about these cities is that the death of the high priest brought full and final deliverance from the consequences of this slaying that took place. Now, the picture of this high priest actually seems to have a double picture here. Because the manslayer, throughout the lifetime of the high priest in office, when the manslayer gained refuge, the manslayer could live in that city without condemnation. He could stay there and he's free and safe as long as the high priest lives. Well, in the same way, Jesus, our high priest, lives forevermore, and we will always find refuge without condemnation as long as we are in Christ. But there's another picture here, and that is not only could the manslayer live in refuge while the high priest lives, but when the high priest dies, the manslayer is no longer held responsible. He can leave the city of refuge and go back to his own city without any fear of reprisal. The manslayer, in essence, is forgiven of the offense at the death of the high priest. And so we, in refuge, are forgiven and not held accountable of our sins because of the death of our high priest, Jesus Christ. The typology, the more you look at it and think of it as being a type of Christ, the more it becomes clearer. But you know, we can even go a little further, because even the names of the cities themselves point toward our relationships with Jesus. All we really know about the names of about these cities are their names. And in the Bible, many times names were given because of characteristics. So notice the names of these cities and what they mean. Kadesh, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to separate or set apart, and means holy or holiness or holy place. In Christ, we are set apart and made holy, and we become a holy nation dedicated to God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, you can read about a verse that mentions that. The word Shechem comes from a Hebrew word that means to be ready, forward, and diligent, and literally means the shoulder. And the idea comes to mind is that of support. A shoulder ready to prop you up. And Jesus is our support. In him, the truth that he gives is in him, his body is the support of the truth that God gives all of mankind. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The shoulder of Jesus Christ then becomes a picture of all our support. The name Hebron means association or fellowship. It is in Christ that we have fellowship with God and with one another. The name Bezer means fortress, And Jesus is our fortress and our strength. And in him we have refuge from the ravages of sin and the devil. And there's nothing in all of creation that can take us out of the fortress of his love for him, for us. Ramoth Gilead means height or high place. In Christ we are all in an exalted position as the children of God. In Christ we are all lifted up and we'll know glory of which we have no comprehension because of being in Christ. The name Golan had different sources that have different meanings. There are different sources that gave different meanings, and all of them point to our relationship with Christ. One meaning I found means transmigrate, or to pass from one place or condition to another. Another meaning that was given is circle, which carries the idea of completeness. And then another one is rejoicing or exaltation. Well, in Jesus, we have passed from life to death. We are new creations. In him, we can reach completion. And in him, we have reason to rejoice. It was remarkable to me, and in all these names, we can reference our relationship in Christ Jesus. It's no wonder then that Jesus is truly our city of refuge. It is to him that we have fled to escape the avenger of blood and have been declared innocent. So we can see Jesus as our city of refuge, and by association, we also see ourselves represented by the manslayer, we who have to flee for refuge. But there's another player in this story. Who is the type of the avenger of blood? Well, I read some that said, oh, it's the devil and his attempts to destroy us. But you know, I think that's missing the point of the types. Why would Satan want to get revenge on us because we're sinning? He wants us to keep doing that. He's not going to take vengeance on us because we're doing it. The avenger of blood's task was to bring vengeance upon someone who committed this terrible sin. Well, who is it that takes vengeance on sinners? Well, I believe the avenger of blood is a type of God himself. We know that God, of all the wonderful things that God is, we also know he's a God of vengeance. Moses, in what's been called Moses' song, the song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, in proclaiming judgment on sinful man, he says that God proclaims, vengeance is mine, and recompense. The word recompense also translated retribution. God says, I'll take vengeance upon these evildoers, and I will bring retribution down upon them. We also know in the New Testament a passage that talks a similar thing about vengeance. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, where it talks about Jesus himself shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and those that do not obey the gospel. So God is a God of vengeance. But you know, this is a side of God people don't want to see. They don't want to think about that. They want to look at the love of God and totally put this out of the way. Because this is too terrible to see. This is too terrible to know about. I want to think of God as a God of love. Well, I've become convinced if you don't understand the vengeful side of God, you will never appreciate the loving side of God. And the cities of refuge point out both sides of the Father. Yes, he takes vengeance, but only on those who don't flee for the safety of the city of refuge, Jesus Christ. But Where did the cities of refuge come from? For they were appointed by God's decree. So what we have here is he who takes vengeance on evildoers is the very one who has provided a place of refuge so he doesn't have to take vengeance. What an incredible picture. Because of his justice, he knows vengeance is the consequence of sin, but yet he provides a place so he doesn't have to give it to people. And so the story of the city of refuge becomes a picture of the grace and mercy of God and can be summed up with this verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't want anybody to perish. I don't want to take vengeance. And so I'm going to provide this city of refuge, my son, Jesus Christ, for you to go so I don't have to. If you refuse, justice demands that vengeance be taken. He who carries out vengeance provides a place of refuge so he won't have to carry out vengeance. In this way, the God of vengeance is shown to also be the God of love, mercy, and forgiveness. When we see the cities of refuge, we see a place of refuge provided to those that innocently shed blood. But we are those who also must flee to a city of refuge. And unlike those long ago who had innocently slain human life, we're all guilty. We may not have killed anybody, but the same sin, the same thing that brings vengeance with God, and that is sin, we're all guilty of. That blood of sin is on our hands, but thanks be to God, he provided a city of refuge to us who are also guilty. It's not just for the innocent, as it was then. The city of refuge today is for the guilty. And it is to him that we come. It is that city is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is to him that we come as guilty as we can be. And he washes us in his blood and declares us innocent. So the avenger of blood cannot harm us and take the vengeance out on us that we deserve. Thanks be to God that he's provided a city of refuge, Jesus Christ our Lord, that we can flee to gain peace in Christ and escape that which we deserve. Brother Eric led a song this morning, and the first verse jumped out at me, and I'm going to read that verse. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Are you in that city of refuge that God has prepared for you? If you're not, the avenger of blood is waiting, and you will not escape. God has provided the way for you to escape. You must come to his Son, Jesus Christ, our city of refuge, believing that he is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing him before man, and being willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, which puts you in Christ into that place of safety. But if you have left the city, the avenger of blood is waiting for you still. Please come back into the city where it is safe. If you've left Jesus or you need to make sins right before this congregation, please take care of that. God has done everything he can do to make sure sinful people don't have to face his wrath. We just have to do it. We have to accept what he offers. Won't you do that this morning as we stand and sing?